Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thus in the universe family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the homepage, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text on our show, comment, ask questions, or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. But thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support. We thank you for sharing gems of truth with others. We have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. That revelation was given around AD 1935. It's in modern American English, and it allows our seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read these powerful verses. All reflective truth-seeking humans on this planet will find some value from these readings. It's freely available online. There's no copyright because only humans can hold a copyright, and this revelation was given by superhumans, so it's fully in the public domain, and so it allows us to then share portions of it wisely with others. Now we continue my topical study, number 132, True and False Liberty and Freedom on All Levels, Part 8. This is in the Urantia Book, Public Domain. We're starting now in Paper 99, The Social Problems of Religion, Section 3, Religion and the Religionist, Paragraph 1. Early Christianity was entirely free from all civil entanglements, social commitments, and economic alliances. Only did later institutionalized Christianity become an organic part of the political and social structure of Occidental, that's Western, civilization. Paragraph 9, religion can be kept free from unholy secular alliances only by 1. A critically corrective philosophy, 2. Freedom from all social, economic, and political alliances, 3. Creative, comforting, and love-expanding fellowships. I add, home family-based is ideal. Number 4, progressive enhancement of spiritual insight and the appreciation of cosmic values. I state, the spirit values are love, mercy, service ministry, truth, beauty, and goodness to all persons. Number 5, prevention of fanaticism by the compensations of the scientific mental attitude. Unfortunately, many concepts now among Christians are not scientific and they're not religious. Too much dependence on the Old Testament being equal to the New Testament, and most of the problems in the Bible are in the Old Testament by a great degree. Paper 100, Religion and Human Experience, Section 5, Conversion and Mysticism, Paragraph 2, the progression of religious growth leads from stagnation through conflict to coordination, from insecurity to undoubting faith, from confusion of cosmic consciousness to unification of personality, from the temporal objective to the eternal, from the bondage of fear to the liberty of divine sonship. Section 7, the acme of religious living, and the highest religious living, of course, is the life and teachings of Jesus. Paragraph 2. The unfailing kindness of Jesus touched the hearts of men, and that's men and women equally. They say man here because spiritually all men and women are classified spiritually as sons of God. The angels of God are classified as the daughters of God. The unfailing kindness of Jesus touched the hearts of men, but his stalwart strength of character amazed his followers. He was truly sincere. There was nothing of the hypocrite in him. He was free from affectation. He was always so refreshingly genuine. He never stooped to pretense. and he never resorted to shamming. He lived the truth, even as he taught it. He was, and I state he is, the truth. He was constrained to proclaim saving truth to his generation, even though such sincerity sometimes caused pain. He was unquestionably loyal to all truth. And his spirit here, the spirit of truth, is actually the spirit of all truth. That's in the Bible, John chapter 16. Paragraph 3, but the master was so reasonable, so approachable. He was so practical in all his ministry. While all his plans were characterized by such sanctified common sense, he was so free from all freakish, erratic, and eccentric tendencies. He was never capricious, whimsical, or hysterical. In all his teaching and everything he did, there was always an exquisite discrimination associated with an extraordinary sense of propriety. Paragraph 6. Jesus was very broad in his outlook. He exhorted his followers to preach the gospel to all peoples. He was free from all narrow-mindedness. His sympathetic heart embraced all mankind, even a universe. Always his invitation was, quote, whosoever will, let him come, unquote. Paragraph 10. The master was always generous. He never grew weary of saying, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive, unquote. Said he, freely you have received, freely give. And yet, with all of his unbounded generosity, he was never wasteful or extravagant. He taught that you must believe to receive salvation. Quote, for everyone who seeks shall receive. Unquote. Paper 101, The Real Nature of Religion, Introduction, Paragraph 1. Religion as a human experience ranges from the primitive fear slavery of the evolving savage up to the sublime and magnificent faith liberty of those civilized mortals who are superbly conscious of sonship with the eternal God. Yes, great lasting joy and perfect peace to those who practice the ever-presence of our loving and merciful Father God and Jesus Christ here always as one combined Father, Son, Spirit of Truth, all truth. Section 4, The Limitations of Revelation. This is important. Paragraph 2. Mankind should understand that we who participate in the, that's the years 1934 and 1935, Urantia book, Revelation of Truth, are very rigorously limited by the instructions of our superior. We are not at liberty to anticipate the scientific discoveries of 1,000 years. Revelators must act in accordance with the instructions which form a part of the revelation mandate. We see no way of overcoming this difficulty, either now or at any future time. We full well know that, while the historic facts and religious truths of this series of revelatory presentations will stand on the records of the ages to come, within a few short years, many of our statements regarding the physical sciences will stand in need of revision in consequence of additional scientific developments and new discoveries. These new developments we even now foresee, but we are forbidden to include such humanly undiscovered facts in the revelatory records. Let it be made clear that revelations are not necessarily inspired. Now, this is important. The cosmology and the physical sciences of these revelations are not inspired. It is limited by our permission for the coordination and sorting of present-day knowledge. While divine or spiritual insight is a gift, human wisdom must evolve. But it's important here, in another paragraph states, that the revelatory truths are real and will stand the test of the ages, and also the cosmology, well, that's not inspired, and the science is not inspired. But the history, there's great detail of history in this Urantia book on our planet, and that history is true and will stand the test of the ages. So keep that in mind. The spiritual truths in history are correct, but the cosmology and the science is relative, because they want us to work more on that. That's more beneficial if we apply ourselves to that. And we must also believe and trust in everything that's spiritual and in everything that's past history revealed. They do a lot of history revealing because most of the history in the Old Testament is not correct. And on the science, if you check new physics, Google that, search online, new physics, and now you'll see
what they're learning now and their changes now are getting closer to the science and the physics facts in this fifth epical revelation of the Urantia Book. For example, the false Big Bang theory is now being rejected for an eternal universe or a perfecting slash evolving one. Also, the electron can be split into exactly 100 ultimaton smaller sub-subatomic particles, and that is now being discovered, and that's causing quite a debate in modern physics, that the electron has smaller parts, that's sub-subatomic particles. And those tiny particles, these ultimatons, 100 clustered makes the electron, and possibly the proton, neutron, and all the other subatomic particles are composed of different arrangements of the ultimaton. See, we're in the supreme level, and the ultimaton is a higher reality on the ultimate level. And then higher than that would be the absolute level, and higher than that would be the God's infinite eternal level. So there's at least four stages there, higher stages of reality. Time and space are lower. Time is just a small part of eternity, and space is just a small part of paradise. Section 6, Progressive Religious Experience. This Syed, this sevenfold eternal salvation given to us by our sovereign Savior Jesus, is very important. Now read paragraphs 8 through 17. The teachings of Jesus constituted the first Urantian, that's earth, religion, which so fully embraced a harmonious coordination of knowledge, wisdom, faith, truth, and love as completely and simultaneously to provide temporal tranquility, intellectual certainty, moral enlightenment, philosophic stability, ethical sensitivity, God consciousness, and the positive assurance of personal survival. The faith of Jesus pointed the way to finality of human salvation, to the ultimate immortal universe attainment, since it provided four. And they're going to list here seven things, very important. The sevenfold salvation of Jesus. Number one, salvation from material fetters in the personal realization of sonship with God, who is spirit, and who is spirit here at all times. Jesus is in spirit here at all times. God the Father is in here in spirit and in other ways at all times. And God the Infinite Spirit and our Holy Mother Spirit, the creative divine minister partner of Jesus, she's always here too. Number two, salvation from intellectual bondage. Man shall know the truth, and the truth shall set him free. Number three, salvation from spiritual blindness. The human realization of the fraternity of mortal beings and the Maranchan, as soul, awareness of the brotherhood of all universe creatures, the service discovery of spiritual reality and the ministry revelation of the goodness of spirit values. Number four, salvation from incompleteness of self through the attainment of the spirit levels of the universe and through the eventual realization of the harmony of the 1 billion high spheres of Havona that circle the nuclear aisle and the eternal, replete, unqualified perfection of paradise. Number five, salvation from self, deliverance from the limitation of self-consciousness through the attainment of the cosmic levels of the Supreme Mind and by coordination with the attainments of all other self-conscious beings. Number six, salvation from time, the achievement of an eternal life of unending progression in God recognition and God's service. There are four limitations of mankind here in this first life where we start out. And those four limitations are fear, hunger, time, and space. And I listed them from the least serious to the most long time to achieve deliverance from those. Early human primitives, for almost 1 million years, fear was the great thing. They were afraid of everything. We have some fears, but not nearly as bad as the primitives did. So we've overcome maybe half or two-thirds of that problem. And then after that comes hunger. And at first, the primitives were looking for food. And now the hunger is not so much for food. People are overweight and eat too much. The hunger is for power, fame, sexual gratification, selfishness, all of those sinful and evil hungers we still have to some degree. Slight improvement. And then we must overcome time. We must get the eternal now viewpoint. Some of us are trying to achieve a little bit of that, but it's difficult. And that's more for the future. And then the big one is overcoming space. Space is higher reality than time. Now, our physicists say time and space are equal, and they talk about four dimensions, three dimensions of space, and one dimension of time. No, time is not a dimension. Time is less real, much less real than space. But our physicists and philosophers haven't figured that out yet. So overcoming space is going to be a long time. When we're finally all spirit perfected on paradise, we will then be totally transcendent of all time and all space limitations. No human can even imagine what that's like. It'd be like you can move and not move at the same time. That's transcendence of space. If you want to be in a group, you just think, I am in the group. You don't move, but you're in the group. There is no space. So you can think of things moving and not moving at the same time, or whatever. It's impossible to even have a slight understanding of what that means. But it's going to be wonderful. It's going to liberate us from a lot of things we can't do down here. But how long does it take to get into paradise? Fasten your seatbelt. We have to go through Jesus' local universe in Abaddon with 570 progressively higher soul reality heavens, maybe 1,000 years roughly in each. That's quick. That's only about 500,000 years. And then when we get to the Salvington, the spiritual headquarters of Abaddon, Jesus there will grant us first stage spirit reality. So we'll be higher than the soul reality, which is a bridge between physical reality and spirit reality, is soul. And we'll be first stage spirits going up into the super universe. And there's, I think, another 570 heavens in the super universe when we'll be first stage spirit beings. But we're still beginners, because then we have to go up into Havona, tremendous ultimate dash absolute reality of 1 billion huge sacred spheres that surround the nuclear isle of paradise. And we'll go through all billion of these spheres. If it's 1,000 years in each one, that's 1 trillion years. Of course, by the time you get up there, you don't worry about time. You're pretty much beyond time when you're that high, so it's no big deal. And then after this 1 trillion-year Havona experience of being spirit perfected enough to be eternally a resident on paradise, then we're baby beginners on paradise. Of course, we have all the lower level achieved, and we can realize all lower levels, even we can see down to our first starting out level here. And then up there, when we're up in paradise and we're transcending time and space, maybe not all at once, we'll have assignments. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, Paradise Trinity, will give us assignments to go into other realms. We'll come back here into our supreme universe, into our local universe, possibly, and work with Jesus for a while as higher spirit beings. And then we'll want to go with Jesus out into the larger, much more glorious master universe, which is this higher, we're supreme level, and this master universe is the higher ultimate, or you could say transcendental, or you could say absonite. Roughly, that's all the same. It's just a higher level. We don't know what that means at all. And then after that, it's not revealed. Then we'll go into the absolute level, totally unrevealed. And then we realize, we should realize now, that the supreme, ultimate, and absolute levels of reality are all part of God's infinite eternal reality. We haven't achieved infinite eternal reality comprehension and service that at that point, which might be 100 billion, trillion, quadrillion, trillion, million years. Who knows how long that's going to take? It's impossible to comprehend. So this is beautiful. No matter how high we ascend, if we ascended infinitely, we could still be far, far short of the total reality of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. God the Father, infinite I am, I now believe, is super infinite. Because a mathematician of ours, Georg Cantor, 100 and some years ago, proved that there's a hierarchy of infinities. You can have an infinity of infinities. Okay? Each infinity is infinite. So God then, making all these infinities, has to be super infinite. Well, that's just a term. We can't comprehend it. But isn't that wonderful? No matter if we grew to infinity ourselves, there's that much more super infinity that we don't know about. Wow. The more you study this Urantia Book of Revelation, the more you pray, worship and reflect on these realities, the more you're just going to be amazed. It's impossible to speak in terms of the magnitude of God and how loving, wonderful, and merciful and kind. But know this, God the Father, as always, exactly just like the perfect, loving, kind, merciful, friendly nature of our Master Creator Son of God, Jesus Christ, Michael. They are one in spirit. So you know how good Jesus is. God the Father is also that good, too. But he's that good on a bigger area. Jesus only runs his local universe in Nevada. But he has 700,699,999 other Creator Son brothers that are running other local universes. In this first age, there are 700,000 local universes. Okay. But for each local universe, the Creator Son is, after completing his seven bestowals, actually works as God, fully as God in that local universe. God the Father is fully indwelling every one of his coordinate deity Creator Sons. He indwells all the holy spirits, the daughters of the infinite spirit too. He indwells even you and me, this fragment of God that lives within our mind and co-creates our soul, known as the thought adjuster or the mystery monitor, or your divine pilot light, the future all-perfected you. That gift of God, God's will, lives within you and within me and all humans that are slightly or better moral. If a human is not moral, he's not a human, he's an animal. Only a few of those are around. Most people that do great sins are somewhat moral at times. But if a person has no moral comprehension or doing at all, that person is subhuman and does not have God's Spirit indwelling. But the Holy Spirit indwells, and other agencies of God, angels indwell, but not God the Father. They have a chance, depending on conditions, there's a chance they may be resurrected and saved later on. Now, we go to number 6, salvation from time, the achievement of an eternal life of unending progression in God recognition and God service. Number 7, salvation from the finite, the perfected oneness with deity in and through the supreme, by which the creature attempts the transcendental discovery of the ultimate on the post-finaliter levels of the absonite. Those are higher realities of the greater master universe. Paragraph 16 and 17. Paragraph 16. Such a sevenfold salvation is the equivalent of the completeness and perfection of the realization of the ultimate experience of the Universal Father. And all this in potential is contained within the reality of the faith of the human experience of religion. And it can be so contained since the faith of Jesus was nourished by and was revelatory of even realities beyond the ultimate. The faith of Jesus approached the status of a universe absolute insofar as such is possible of manifestation in the evolving cosmos of time and space. I add, there are many higher eternal deity and cosmic realities in Jesus, which we will better comprehend when we are spirit perfected and eternal residents on paradise. Paragraph 17. Through the appropriation of the faith of Jesus, mortal man can foretaste in time the realities of eternity. We thank you, our glorious Father God. Jesus made the discovery in human experience of the final Father, and his brothers in the flesh of mortal life, that's you and me, all men and women, can follow him along the same experience of Father discovery. They can even attain, as they are, the same satisfaction in this experience with the Father as did Jesus as he was. And he was and is a perfect God-man, then incarnate, and now here in spirit, always with us no matter where we are. New potentials were actualized in the universe of Nebadon, consequent upon the terminal bestowal of Michael, that's Jesus Christ Michael, and one of these was a new illumination of the path of eternity that leads to the Father of all, which can be traversed even by the mortals of material flesh and blood in the initial life on the planets of space. Jesus was and is the new and living way whereby man can come into the divine inheritance which the Father has decreed shall be his for but the asking. Oh yes, Father, we want this divine inheritance. We want to seek you and seek Jesus, one in spirit here, and always follow you ever better. We pray to learn your will, now and forevermore, and ever better. Reading on, in Jesus there is abundantly demonstrated both the beginnings and endings of the faith experience of humanity, even of divine humanity. Tremendous, tremendous revelation here. Now we go to section 7, A Personal Philosophy of Religion, paragraph 4. The great difference between a religious and a non-religious philosophy of living consists in the nature and level of recognized values and in the object of loyalties. There are four phases in the evolution of religious philosophy. Section experience may become merely conformative, resigned to submission to tradition and authority, or it may be satisfied with slight attainments, just enough to stabilize the daily living, and therefore become early arrested, meaning stopped, on such an adventitious, there's a big word, meaning arriving or happening outside the human level. Things happen outside of you that throw you off in what you think you are. Things happen and then you find out that you're not maybe as high as you thought you were. Reading on, such mortals believe in letting well enough alone. In other words, they say do not interfere. They remain a coward. A third group progress to the level of logical intellectuality, but they stagnate in consequence of cultural slavery. It is indeed pitiful to behold giant intellects held so securely within the cruel grasp of cultural bondage. And now, cancel culture, they're trying to rewrite history for some nefarious reason. And government and other agencies are trying to control our thoughts and limit what we can say in public or say online. And all that must be stopped. We will not allow that. God does not want that. So it looks bad now, but I guarantee you soon, probably in less than 10 years, things are going to drastically get for the better. Maybe rough for a few years, but 10 years or less from now, things will be much more better. We'll have higher granted spiritual liberties, and there'll be more peace and progress on the planet. But who knows what's going to happen short term in the next few years? I don't know. Reading on, it is equally pathetic to observe those who trade their cultural bondage for the materialistic fetters of a science falsely so-called. On TV, you say, oh, this is science. I follow the science. The more they say I follow the science, the less they're going against true science. There's so much disinformation out there, it's a joke. I am well science trained, and I'll tell you right now, there is no global warming, and there is no vaccine that's going to help the so-called COVID-19, this China-induced virus. Personally, I'm not taking any vaccine, but that's up to you. But don't listen to what they tell you on TV or the media. Listen to two or three reliable doctors. Do your own research online. And there's all kinds of things online, even though many of the big institutions, media, are trying to take off some of the truth about this virus or about global warming. It's out there. If you search for it, you'll find some on it. So those two things are serious that would damage the United States and greatly weaken it. So it could be taken over by a larger, more populous country. Which do you know which one I'm talking about? This is a serious war, an intellectual war going on right now. Okay, back to the reading. The fourth level of philosophy attains freedom from all conventional and traditional handicaps, and dares to think, act, and live honestly, loyally, fearlessly, and truthfully. Paper 103, The Reality of Religious Experience. This is a beautiful paper. Introduction, paragraph 1. All of man's truly religious reactions are sponsored by the early, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry, of the sixth mind spirit adjutant of worship, and are censored by the highest seventh adjutant of wisdom. Man's first super mind endowment is that of personality encirclement in the Holy Spirit of the universe creative spirit. And long before either the bestowals of the divine sons or the universal bestowal of the thought adjusters, and that's God's will indwelling your mind, This influence functions to enlarge man's viewpoint of ethics, religion, and spirituality. Subsequent to the bestowals of the Paradise Sons, the liberated spirit of truth makes mighty contributions to the enlargement of the human capacity to perceive religious truths. As evolution advances on an inhabited world, the thought adjusters increasingly participate in the development of the higher types of human religious insight. This is important here, this last sentence. The thought adjuster is a cosmic window through which the finite creature, that's us, may faith glimpse the certainties and divinities of limitless deity, the universal father. Section 2, Religion and the Individual, paragraph 3. The evolutionary soil in the mind of man in which the seed of revealed religion germinates is the moral nature that so early gives origin to a social consciousness. The first promptings of a child's moral nature have not to do with sex, guilt, or personal pride, but rather with impulses of justice, fairness, and urges to kindness, helpful ministry to one's fellows. When such early moral awakenings are nurtured, there occurs a gradual development of the religious life, which is comparatively free from conflicts, upheavals, and crises. On that, I just want to add, there's a crisis in the normal nuclear family. Right now, that many people are divorcing, are never married, and children are raised by a single parent, and usually that parent has to go out and work, and when the parent is out working, the child's alone. The child goes out and learns street jungle living in gangs, and they learn to steal and sell drugs and do all kinds of terrible things. And that's why society is going downhill, because of the destruction of their normal home. It's vital that we pass legislation that children must be raised by an adult male father and an adult female mother. Any other combination will not work. It will destroy society. That's one reason that Rome was destroyed, because they did not stick to that, and other problems they had too. That is a serious problem, that we're not training our children to be moral and seeking God. But as I say, I think where divine intervention is coming, and I believe in 10 years or less, we're going to be much more moral, the ones that survive or whatever, or live longer. And that's going to improve the human gene pool, so that then there'll be that tendency passed on to the progeny to be more moral and more God-seeking. Okay, back to reading. We're in paragraph 8. When a moral being chooses to be unselfish when confronted by the urge to be selfish, that is primitive religious experience. No animal can make such a choice. Such a decision is both human and religious. It embraces the fact of God consciousness and exhibits the impulse of social service, the basis of the brotherhood of man. When mind chooses a right moral judgment by the act of the free will, such a decision constitutes a religious experience. Wow. So when you're moral, that's a type of religious experience. True religion is not just prayer and worship. That's good and necessary. But true religion is active. We must do. We must pray to become more active, to become more doing and acting and thinking as God and Jesus Christ and God's Spirit within us and the Holy Spirit and our guarding angels all want us to do. We have all these invisible spiritual beings around and within us, and that should give us the desire and the drive, if we let go of our human will and let them do their job. They will help us much better if we get away from our egotistical human will. But you don't want to give up your will. It's no, destroy your will. It's not my will, but I will, Father, that your will be done within me, so that I can then share your love and glory and your will with others. So we want a more active will, which is becoming more a divine acting will. Okay, we go to section 5, The Origin of Ideals, and this is paragraph 10. Man in his spiritual domain does have a free will. Mortal man is neither a helpless slave of the inflexible sovereignty of an all-powerful God, nor the victim of the hopeless fatality of a mechanistic cosmic determinism. Man is most truly the architect of his own eternal destiny. We should love and trust God, not ourselves. Paragraph 11. But man is not saved or ennobled by pressure. Spirit growth springs from within the evolving soul. Pressure may deform the personality, but it never stimulates growth. Even educational pressure is only negatively helpful in that it may aid in the prevention of disastrous experiences. Spiritual growth is greatest where all eternal pressures are at a minimum. Quote, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Unquote. Man develops best when the pressures of home, community, church, and state are least. But this must not be construed as meaning that there is no place in a progressive society for home, social institutions, church, and state. But right now, the communist, socialist, liberal states are really squashing spiritual and religious liberties. That must stop. Paragraph 12. This is very important. When a member of a social religious group has complied with the requirements of such a group, he should be encouraged to enjoy religious liberty in the full expression of his own personal interpretation of the truths of religious belief and the facts of religious experience. The security of a religious group depends on spiritual unity, not on theological uniformity. Not doctrines and creeds of the church. A religious group should be able to enjoy the liberty of free thinking without having to become, quote, free thinkers, unquote. There is great hope for any church that worships the living God, and that can be a home church too, not just a big ecclesiastical church. Home churches are coming on strong, and I think that's a good trend. There are millions of those now worldwide in the oppressive countries. And that means that countries like Iran, Iraq, that hate Christianity and all religion except theirs, they don't know that almost half of the people now are becoming Christians in home churches. They study the Bible, they worship and they pray, they have the Urantia book in Farsi now in their language, and a lot of the more intelligent ones also know English very well. They can read the original Revelation in English, which is the only one that's error-free because human translators can't perfectly translate this complex book. So because of that, pretty soon, the Christians will be the majority, and they'll be able to drive out the theocracy dictator leaders in their countries. Now, if you go into a church, my wife and I visited over 100 Christian churches over about a 20-year period, and way back. If you go into a church, might be 100 or 200 members maybe, more or less, and ask each of the members in that church about their spiritual and philosophical beliefs, you'll find that each human has different beliefs. No two are alike. And that is good and not bad in general. But, you know, people say, oh, you go to Southern Baptist Church and they're all conservative and the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And then you go to a liberal church like an American Baptist and they don't think that way. Now there's 41,000 different church types now, or more. They're all different. But in each of those churches, you go to a conservative church and there's some moderates and liberals in there, but not many. You go to a liberal church and there's a few moderates and a few conservatives in there, but not many. Because everybody is unique. We are totally created by God the Father to have a personality that's unchanging, absolutely unique in both time and eternity. Okay, so that's enough for this part 8. In 2 weeks or less, I will present part 9. Rather than saying goodbye, I prefer to say farewell. Do well. ¶¶